This morning we look at the second half of the parable of the lost son, continuing from 2 weeks ago, I believe. And that is Luke 15, 17 to 24. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Have you ever found yourself, maybe in a public setting, a park, a beach, gardens, wherever it is, observing the interaction between a father and their child, where clearly they have a really good relationship together? Maybe they're just having fun. The child is relaxed, smiling, maybe giggling, happy to be picked up, maybe held by the arms and swung round and round, perhaps thrown into the air. Mum might be looking on, not looking quite so relaxed at what dad's doing, but the child is full of delight and perhaps screaming, "Do it again! Do it again!" Have you ever heard that? The child is just content. They're having a blessed time together. And the child trusts dad. But it's not just in those extravagant, playful moments. Sometimes they may just be talking, standing next to one another. Imagine again, you're in a park and perhaps someone is, the mum and dad are sitting on a bench and or on a blanket on the ground. And they're eating some food, and the child probably fidgeting, at the light. They just can't sit still. They're wandering around, looking, eating a sandwich with one hand. But you notice every so often, the other hand goes over towards dad's trousers and grabs hold, holding on. Yeah, he's still there. Yep, he's there. Security. And then perhaps the next stage on from that, if a stranger were to come, perhaps this has been you or me in the past. Approaching a family where we know dad, but the child gives you that look. You've seen it? They kind of frown. Who are you? And they keep their eyes absolutely fixed on you and do that kind of sideways shuffle towards dad. And then they wrap their arms round his leg, holding on tight. They're safe. It's protection. Have you ever seen it? The child may not be speaking out the words, but their body language is saying, "This is my daddy, and I am safe with him." It's a wonderful thing. It's a lovely thing to observe. It's heartwarming. But I wonder if it reflects our attitude and our interaction with the God who perhaps we should call Daddy, Abba, Father. In this mini series, I'm challenging us to look much more deeply at the character of God. The character of God, the Father. Specifically, to look at who he is. the attitude of his heart towards me, towards you, and our response to that. Whatever you've experienced of your physical father in this world, I'm encouraging us to see God the Father as the perfect Father, the first person of the Trinity in whom we can have confidence and security. And as a result of that we can be in his presence, can just enter his presence, whether it is like this corporately in a time of worship, or whether it is when we are on our own with God, and we can do so with the quiet confidence of a child who knows they are deeply loved and safe. We might go off wandering, but the Father always has his eyes on us. He always holds us close. We might doubt, but he is always faithful. This is the Father that we're thinking about in this little series. It's kind of summed up in these words, of many words we could have chosen from Psalm 36. How precious is your unfailing love, O God! All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from the river of your delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. That's the Father that we can cling to for security. Because he gives to us, he feeds us from the abundance of his own house. He doesn't have issues. He doesn't struggle to pay the electricity bills. He doesn't run short of resources. He gives us drink from the river of life, which is from the river of his delights. He longs to pour his blessings out to us. And it is like a fountain that gives us life and gives us light so that we can see by it. That's the Father whose picture I'm trying to paint in these days. And so, over the course of these three Sundays, of which this is the second, we're examining the extraordinary love of God revealed in the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And I've divided it into 3 weeks because there is so much there. And we're looking at different characters of God that come out of the different sections of this whole story. So last week, we began learning of the Father's extraordinary heart of love, despite everything that the prodigal son did. So last week, the first section was what the son was doing himself, and noting how the father's love was undiminished despite what he did. And what he did wasn't great. First, he does what culturally in that day was pretty much unthinkable. He asked his father to give him his share of the inheritance. And as the custom at the time would have been that normally you inherit only when your father dies, it was the equivalent of wishing his father dead. This was almost a criminal act. Compounding that, he then cashed in that family inheritance and then abandoned his family responsibilities and went off to blow all of that wealth, living the wild life, riotous living in a foreign land. And only when the money was gone and he found himself falling on hard times did he come to his senses and come home. And that's where we take up the story today. But I want to come back to take your notice to one final verse, just to paint the picture of what the Father is enduring and his love, despite what the Son had done. I want to mention one verse, the final verse, that's the verse 16 before the one Adam read that we didn't comment on last week. And it's this: he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He was desperate. He wanted even to feed what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And it's that last half sentence I want to focus on just for a moment. No one gave him anything. The whole point of the last section that we looked at last week was to recognize these are the actions of a wayward son. The prodigal son is the one who decided to do things his way. He went his own way to find solutions, to find contentment, to find happiness, to try to go it alone. He wanted to have his life fulfilled and be content and happy and content through things that he chased after. But it was a picture of how we are all like that. As Isaiah says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all wandered our own way. But whatever we go wandering after, whatever we go chasing, as the prodigal son did, when the money runs out, when the thing that we have that causes people to want to give to us, whether it's cash to be replaced by things that we think will make us happy, or friendships that will make us happy, or other things that will temporarily make us happy, when that runs out, as the cash did for the prodigal son, and when hard times come, and we read last week that a famine entered the land, famine in scripture is spiritually poor times, desolate times, wilderness times. When those bad things come, who gives the son anything? And this verse reminds us, no one. It doesn't matter what we chase after to give us acceptance, security, confidence, happiness. Any of those things that we go searching, that the Father would give us every day, wherever we search, when things go bad, they will never give us what we need. When the money runs out, if it's stuff, belongings, possessions that we're craving, it won't last. We'll stop and they'll give us nothing. If it is attention, if it is fame that we're craving, however much fame you get, it'll never satisfy. You'll always want more. If it is money, how much is enough money? Just a little bit more. If it is an addiction to something, if it's sex, pornography, gambling, it never satisfies. And that final verse is easy to miss, but it's a reminder, nothing we chase after will ever satisfy. What did we learn from that last week, though? However far we've gone down that wayward road, what did we learn about the Father? Two conclusions. First, that concerning the love of God, the Father's love was generous. He asked for inheritance. He gave it to him, even though he knew it wouldn't be good for him. He was generous. He gave him the space to make his own mistakes. How good is our God? He doesn't beat us. He doesn't imprison us. He lets us learn for ourselves. And secondly, we learn that his love was unwavering. No matter what the son had done, however unfaithful he had been. And that's a picture, of course, isn't it, of the Heavenly Father's perspective towards us. He is tolerant in his love, despite our sin and rebellion. Of course, it's the picture that's illustrated in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I wanted to point out these things just to remind us again as we go on this week to look and see what lessons there are in the passage. As this lost and hurting son finally wakes up to his circumstances, he's starving, he's alone, he is utterly desperate, and he's beginning to think to himself, how did all this come to pass? And then he suddenly remembers, let's remind ourselves of the verses. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. That's his intention. As he's got to rock bottom, reality sets in, and his mind goes back to how things used to be. And he makes two conclusions. The first, after everything that I've done, that life is over. It's finished. My reputation is in tatters. That status has evaporated. It is gone. I've burned those bridges. I've been destroyed. I'm now worthless. I don't deserve and will never be treated again like the privileged son that I once was. That's his first conclusion. But then the second, and he thinks to himself, but even the servants of my father live better than I now live in this pitiful condition. Maybe if I go home, maybe my father would permit me to be one of them. He puts the two conclusions together. That's his human thinking. Interesting, isn't that? When we have messed up big time with God, our very human response is to assume that God will have a human response to us as well. And for many Christians, they've held that perspective. And when they've fallen in their walk with God, they genuinely think that God will reject them, he will punish them, he will make them pay. And so they step back from going back. They perhaps walk away from the church community they've always had something to do with. They stop talking to God. They are fearful of coming to him. And even when they get rock bottom and they start to begin to think, well, maybe I should approach him because it's better than this, they assume that the best they're going to get is just some shred of mercy from a God who might treat them with wrath. Thinking that God is going to say to them, now I'm going to punish you to teach you your lesson. And we determine to serve our time. And if we do come back, well, I guess I'm going to have to learn to make God love me again. I'm going to have to work hard at it. I'm going to have to slave. I'm going to have to give even more. I'm not going to give a tithe, 10%. I'm going to give a double tithe. More than that, I'm going to be there at every meeting. I've got to make God love me again. And that's our human thinking to try to deserve what God might give to us. That's human thinking. But the father has different ideas as we read on in the story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. Praise God that our loving heavenly father is not like us. He doesn't treat us that way. Let's go on. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There's his human understanding of what is right and what punishment should come as a consequence. And then here's the father's response. But the father said to his servants, he's witnessing to the community around, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Our Father God is not like a human father. He's in the business of receiving us, of welcoming us, no matter where we have been or what we have done. His love for us, as I reminded you a couple of moments ago, is unwavering. His love for us now was exactly as his love was for us before we messed up. He just loves us. Nothing that we can do can earn his love anymore, and nothing that we could do could take away that love for us. On the contrary, he is filled with delight. Remember that river of delight that his abundance comes from. That's the God. He's delighted because we found our way back to him. But my purpose in this series is always to personalize. Please, let's not just learn and remind ourselves and be happy that we have a God who is this loving towards us. Let's ask the question, what does that mean? Take into your head again the picture of the child who knows his father's going to protect him and clings to his leg. Take that picture. My purpose is through the lens of this passage of scripture on the prodigal son to allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us to correct the picture that we might have of who our Heavenly Father is, to correct our picture of just how much he loves us, just how much he's welcoming us back, drawing us in, delights in us, always sees us before we're even there. And so to change our interaction with him accordingly. So I want to say this to you. If you have an ounce of regret or guilt concerning something in a past life or something that is ongoing, and you felt somehow unable to bring that before God as completely and honestly as you'd like to, then know this. If your heart is contrite, if you are sorry, and you want to turn away from that and put yourself right with God, then the God who sees you afar off is running towards you to embrace you. If you've somehow doubted that God's love is big enough to cover over the things that you've done in the past, then know and see God loving, running towards you this morning. And as you look at those verses on the screen, do you sense the eagerness, almost the impatience of the father to welcome his son home? Even when we're afar off, the father is watching, watching, waiting. And from the moment, the very moment you turn towards him, he sees the heart. And he doesn't lock the door. He doesn't put a padlock on the gate and post guards to keep you out or to ensure that you feel guilty to keep you from him. He doesn't demand when we approach him that we give a full explanation of ourselves or cause us to humiliate ourselves on the floor in front of him or beg for leniency and confess it in front of all these people looking on. On the contrary, if you have a contrite heart, he knows that heart. He knows a genuine longing to be right with him, and his response to our repentance is immediate. It is extravagant. It is restorative, and it is totally forgiving. The son hoped to become a lowly servant. What did the father do? Let's just remind ourselves. First, he called the servants to bring the best robe. He was hoping he'd have the rags of a servant, maybe slightly better rags. He told his servants to go and bring the best robe. That's not the servant's best robe, it's the father's best robe. It is the robe that gave status, that gave his position in the family. The father was clothing him with his own glory. He was dismissing, he was wiping away the sin, the memory of all that he'd done, and he was clothing him once more with the dignity, with the honor of his rightful place in the family. Isn't that what God has done for us? We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ when we accept him as Lord and Savior. Wow, God looks at us all the time, including the times we stuff up. And he sees that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. Second thing he does is he puts a ring on his finger. This isn't jewelry. This is not just any ring, it's a signet ring. It's a ring of authority. That was the authority that came with the family. It's like the seal. For if a letter is sent or a transaction is secured with the seal of that signet ring, that's what the son has. His place, his authority is restored once more in the family. Isn't that us? We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. And then he puts sandals on his feet. This is the God that we have. There would be a difference culturally in that day, in that many of the people who were servants in a home would have been barefoot. In the home, he would be given sandals as a son. His place, his rightful position in the family was restored. And all of this is being said to the servants who would know the etiquette of the structure of the household. He is being restored precisely to his place. Isn't that what God does to us when we stuff up and come back to him? He says,
Yes.
no, you're a child of God.
Hallelujah.
That's the God that we have. And the final thing, he says, bring the fattened calf. Oh, it's not a goat or a lamb. It is the calf. It's a big animal. This is not a celebration for the family. This is the whole community being invited. This is a father who's saying, forget what has gone before. He is back. My son is back and living life again with me. What a father we have. That's the God who welcomes us. And it comes in a stunning picture, a celebration from the God who delights, and they begin to celebrate. Do you want to know how God thinks of you? This is your status before God. This is from Romans 8. Got to get into this book of the Bible. From verse 14 to 17, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, which comes to everyone who is a child of God, who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, received the Spirit of God. We looked at that just recently. They are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Isn't that what Jesus said we should come when the disciples were trying to say the children were unimportant? He said, on the contrary, you need to come like a child, trusting, clinging to your daddy's leg, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You thought you'd blown it with God and you've lost everything. On the contrary, your sins are paid for in Christ. Once died once for all sins, past, present, future. That's the comprehensive nature of God's love. That's the picture. This is the measure of God's love for us. Every day, in every situation, no father on earth begins to reveal this kind of unconditional, comprehensive love, focused entirely on welcoming you and blessing you. And he wants to do that with you right now, today. And nothing you can do can get in the way of it. This passage, Romans 8, the whole chapter, is a beautiful picture of the status of God's people. So I'm going to close with this. It is the chapter that begins, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You stuff up, Satan will accuse you. Of course he will. He accuses, but Jesus has paid that price. There is no condemnation. That's how the chapter starts.
Hallelujah.
This is how the chapter ends. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present, the future, nor any powers, including the accusations of the enemy, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Let's do something about that in prayer right now. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your extravagant love and forgiveness for us. Thank you that you don't just welcome us back, you embrace us, and you do so again and again. Father, as we come to truly understand your love for us, the extent of your forgiveness, as we come to trust your love, as a toddler would trust his father. So help us to be honest about ourselves with you. Father, would you help us to do that right now? So we're going to continue, but I'm going to invite you to pray in silence and personally. It is our practice as we prepare to take communion to have a time of confession. So let's take a moment to bring those things before God in which we have chosen to do things and bring happiness ourselves and kept God out of it. And in the silence, speak out those areas to the Father that loves you and the Father who sees your heart. And know his love and grace poured out. Let's just be silent for a minute. And so, Father God, we confess our failures to you. And in response, we receive your generous, extravagant, restorative, and total forgiveness. Thank you, Father God. Amen.
Amen.